Well, good morning. Hopefully your summer is going well. It's good to see everybody, and hopefully you're going to understand. I shouldn't say hopefully. You are going to understand it's summer for the next couple days for sure, only to be followed by fall the next couple days after that. Welcome to Nebraska. It's good to see everybody. Take your Bibles and join me in Titus chapter 2 as we continue our study in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, we're going to finish with verse 15. It simply says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. No one is to disregard you." And that's our text for this morning. Two realities of this world. When people come to you, they'll have two impressions of you. And those two impressions are two lasting impressions. And it's typically the first impression and the last impression. Those are third important. Somebody told me that when I was young, and it stuck with me. The way you first impression you have with people sticks with them, and the last impression sticks with them. Those are the two things. And it's important to realize that and understand that. You want to make a good first impression, and when the last time you're with somebody, they remember those things. Equally, there are many tests by which a gentleman may be known. There is one that never fails. And how does he exercise power over those who are subordinate to him? How do you judge a man? Well, in the workplace, you judge how he deals with those under him. As a father, you deal with how does he treat his children and how does he treat his wife. Those things are important. And you begin to see the real character of a man in those aspects. And the reality is, power is a thing. Power is a thing. It's wielded differently by different people in different circumstances. In fact, power in times of war is seen different than power in the workplace. In war, it's important that that person in authority, a sergeant or a lieutenant or a captain, is immediately obeyed and followed through with, and there's no give or take whatsoever. There's no questioning a command, because that sergeant or that captain may know more and have direction of what's taking place. And so that person, that soldier, needs to just simply follow and obey immediately and quickly without any questions. In a workplace, it might be a little different. The urgency isn't there. And so when a boss gives a direction to an employee, there might be a discussion. Help me understand. What are we thinking about? What's the purpose? And so there might be a little bit more, maybe not disobedience as much as just an explanation and a further a conversation about what's taking place that war just doesn't have time for. And so there's a different way, urgent versus non-urgent. All those different things can be understood differently in that power of that moment. We understand that as parents. We need our children to obey us. We want them to obey us the first time, because it may not be urgent once, but if there's a car coming and they're in the way of that car and you say, "Come here," you need them to come. Or if they're in a yard and there's a danger out there in that yard and you need them to get away from the snake or a rabid dog or something like that, and you need that child to come, they need to come immediately and they need to be trained to that aspect. And each one of these, the question is, by what authority? By what authority? And so we think through that. Loyalty to a cause, war. Loyalty to a person. Loyalty to a common goal. And what we find is that Titus chapter 2, it says quite simply, "These things speak, exhort and rebuke." And then he says, "With all authority." No one is to disregard you. Now, in our discussion of Titus and Titus 1, 2, just verses 11 through 14, we understand that the Son of God gave himself up to death for the purpose of and accomplishing our redemption. It was to ensure that we would be a people set apart and that we would be sanctified for his purpose. And since he rescued us from the bondage to Satan, it is fitting that we should honor our Redeemer by pursuing the righteousness which he has revealed to us. Because, however, this teaching seems very general, and because people would much rather prefer to hear what pleases them, Paul strongly urges us to stress the point that if we would serve God's church, we must exhort all who have been redeemed at such a cost to devote themselves to do all good. And once that has been taught, we are to stir them up and admonish them. Look back to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously, and godly manner in the present age. That's what we are to do. We are to exhort and encourage, because the first appearing, Jesus Christ, his first appearing, came to us in the past and instructs us, brought us salvation, and brings to us equally our sanctification. We look then for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory, or the second appearing. We understand he gave himself up to us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, and that these people are eager for good deeds. The command that we have in our text is much as the beginning of chapter 2. Look at verse 1. But as for you, proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. We are to speak things fitting. We are to proclaim the things, or speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Now we have in verse 15, these things speak. Kind of bracketed this entire chapter with speaking these things. And this morning what we find is we have two directives concerning the teaching of sound doctrine and biblical ethics. Two directives. The first directive we have is found in the first part of verse 15, and that is the authority and proclamation. He begins with these things. Well, the first question is, what things? These things. Using the demonstrative pronoun, these things, Paul now sums up all that he has said in verses 1 through 14. All these things in verses 1 through 14, these are the things that you are to speak. We are to speak them. He sums up. What did he tell us? Well, as we go back and remember, he tells us to proclaim the things, and he gives us all these categories of people, the old men, the older women, the younger women, the young men, and the slaves. He immediately charges Titus using three commands of the things that he's supposed to do. He has a responsibility to these churches. Remember, Titus is the one that Paul has sent to Crete. In chapter 1, we see that Titus is to set up leadership, and this leadership has a responsibility as they are qualified men to silence the false teachers. So Titus is to go in, he is to build up and make sure that each church on the island of Crete has a set of elders. These elders are qualified. Most specifically, they are qualified not only in their character, but they're also qualified in holding firm to the faithful words, and they are to be able to exhort and refute. And then they are to put to silence the false teachers. The false teachers were going throughout the island of Crete and ruining churches. And so the leaders were to be built up for that purpose. In chapter 2, the response of the people to the elders was to live lives in accordance with the sound doctrine. So the elders came in, they established sound doctrine, they understood that sound doctrine, they taught that sound doctrine, they applied that sound doctrine to the others in the church. And as the people learned from the elders the sound doctrine, they were to begin to live their lives in accordance with that sound doctrine. Most clearly, the word that we find throughout chapter 2 over and over again is the word sensible. They are to be sound in the faith and sound in their doctrine, and they are to live sensible lives. In other words, lives that are in self-control with that doctrine. How do they do that? Well, quite simply, there's three commands. They are regarding that proclamation. All three in the present tense. In other words, they're ongoing. These are ongoing. You always speak, you always exalt, and you always rebuke. It never stops, right? Rinse and repeat, rinse and repeat. That type of a thing. However, as we notice it, look at verse 15. It says, speak, exhort, and rebuke. We find it growing in a sense of intensity. So you say it, and then you urge it, and then you correct it when it's wrong. So there's a sense of a progression as we go through this. It is intent is to make it clear. We begin with speak. Speak. Again, it's the same imperative as we saw in verse 1, where he says, proclaim the things. Well, now we have speak the things. The point is, and it points to the responsibility. What's to speak mean? Well, it means to teach. The teach is a sense of laying it out, helping you understand. The idea is also preach. That is that exhortation. We'll talk more about that in a minute. When you teach something, you disclose it. You kind of open it up, help them to understand. It is explanation. I've always appreciated teachers who would lay out the principles and begin to talk about it that way. And then they would kind of use things to help me understand. Here's the principle. Now let me use an illustration, or let me disclose it. Let me explain it further. And it kind of unfold and unfold and unfold. Why? Well, because I need that. If somebody just kind of gives me a bullet point, well, I need a little bit more than that. I need somebody to explain that, enhance that, and make it grow. And then when you learn this bullet point and that bullet point, well, how does this one relate to that one? It's ongoing disclosure and learning. And as my mind slowly grabs this one, I kind of got that one, then I can understand this one. And it's just kind of a building upon building, and the teaching begins to help. And you understand that, right? You learn a doctrine, and I got that one. I learned the doctrine over here, and I got that one. Well, how does this doctrine relate to that doctrine? Well, I slowly have to have that understood and disclosed and explained, and it grows, and it grows. The intent of the speaking here is to make it clear. How many times do you ask somebody or instruct somebody, and then you ask, do you get it? Do you understand? Because what you're doing is, I think I've explained it, but now I'm needing you to give me feedback so I know where to unfold a little bit more, to explain a little bit more. Why? Because I'm trying to make it clear, right? Now, there's helping to understand. There's realizing that 2 + 2 = 4. Why? Because somebody said it, and that's the right answer. Or I really understand that there's 2 things, and 2 more things make 4 things. And I get that, right? And so sometimes we can kind of just get the answer without really the understanding. And speaking is trying to make it clear, helping you to understand. It's the mentality of apprehending. I want to apprehend. I want to know who God is. I don't want just a list of attributes. I really want to apprehend that attribute. I want to apprehend what is taking place. I want to apprehend what he has done. I want to realize the why, pointing to his glory. And once I understand, then I'll really begin to realize my moral response to that doctrine. If it's theory because some old guy said it somewhere in some book, okay. But if I have apprehended it, I understand it, it's clear, then I have something to rely on when life is tough. Then I have something to point to when I'm trying to glorify him. Paul is urging Titus to have elders in the church who carefully and faithfully take the text of the Word of God in biblical teaching and preaching and instruction and helping the church have knowledge of the truth. That's speak. And it's in the present tense. It's constantly. It's constantly. That does not mean it's only from the pulpit. It means it's in the foyer. It means it's on a cup of coffee. It means it's constantly taking place in various settings, in various means, in various venues. It could be preached. It could be taught. It can be discipled. It can be instructed. It can be in a form of a text. It can be a form of a phone call. It can be a form of a two-hour session. All types of these things. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says, until I come, he tells Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Keep going. Just keep going and keep going and keep going. Why? Because I keep learning and keep learning and keep learning. You know what I've learned about learning? I forget. And so I have to kind of go back and relearn and be reminded. And oh yeah. Am I the only one in that boat? I don't think so, right? So we are to speak. The second thing we're supposed to do is we're supposed to exhort. We're to exhort. Exhort has the idea of, and I like to explain it this way, a pleading. There's a pleading going on. It's next level. It's not simply stating or explaining, but it's entreating. This is what it means. This is how we understand it. And then live by it. Do that. Entreating, pleading, persuading, imploring. Right? Look at verse 6. It's the same word. Likewise, urge. There you go. That's urge. Urge the young man. This urging or exhorting can range from the gentle urging to the forceful urging. Okay? It's like when a dad, you have a child who knows better than to do something. You see your child and they're doing something, and the dad might say, hey, be careful. Watch out. Don't do that way. Right? It might kick back or whatever. It's a simple reminder or a warning. You're leaving the house, the kids are leaving the house. Hey, be careful. Just that reminder, watch out. Get older, they're driving the car in the winter, and you might say, hey, watch out, roads are slick. Oh yeah, I don't even remember that. Versus, again, escalating to the depending upon the danger. We go from, hey, be careful, to, you know, a yelling, a watch out. It's a difference, depending on the nature of what's taking place. So important and so necessary. I can think through in my ministry having those opportunities and sitting with men, sometimes ladies and marriages, whatever, and just talking through and saying, you can't do that. Well, why can't I do that? Because it's not in keeping with the fruit of the Spirit. That's not love, and that's not joy, and that's not peace. It's not long-suffering. And sometimes it's applying it to a situation and just reminding them to be careful. I remember sitting in a cab of a truck with a man who was just being attacked. And he had lust of the flesh, and he was sitting there, and we were talking through the ramifications of he went through with the sin, and he was shaking. And he was crying, and he said, I just want it so badly. Imploring this guy, pleading with this man for hours in that truck as he wrestled with the lust of the flesh. And it was so strong upon him, it had physical ramifications. That imploring was very, very strong. I remember standing with a young man who came to my house. We went into my garage. His cravings were chemical dependence. And talking to him and working through, I just want to go to where I know I can get the chemical dependence. And I just, in everything I want to do. Imploring then almost took a physical restraint as much as a verbal. Whatever that might be, this exhortation to do what is right, whether it was the simple, hey, be careful in your spiritual life, don't go there, to an actual wrestling and fighting and a war with that, whatever it takes, that exhortation is necessary. The next level is reprove. Exhort would be the positive. I'm exhorting you positively to do the right thing. Reprove is the negative. In fact, we might say it this way. Exhort is before the fact. Reprove is after the fact. Exhort is saying, don't sin. Reprove is saying, you just sinned. Does that make sense? The reprove is to open their eyes to the fact that they did sin. Kind of looks back to Titus chapter 1, verse 13. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprimand them severely so that they may be sound in faith. When somebody is doing something, here is a sense of wrong biblical teaching, you reprove them. But equally, it would be the case if somebody is doing something in sin as well. The point is to show them with demonstrable evidence they're wrong and they have sinned. That demonstrable evidence may be the act that they did, and showing them biblically how what they did was wrong. Sometimes it's simple as following somebody after a conversation and saying, you know, what you said back there was hurtful to those people. I don't know if you realized it, but your manner, your tone, your words, you just weren't loving. It was hurtful. Sometimes it's a reprove like that, and sometimes it's much more serious and much more severe than that. You show them their error. It produces correction over the wrong. The point of showing them their error is to help them come to repentance. It's not because you enjoy telling them they're wrong, but you want them to be right with God. You take what they said and what they did, and with the scripture, you show them where that is wrong, and you bring them to a point where they're able to say before the Lord, I need a change. Barclay says it this way, the heart of the heedless, those who do not heed the warning, the heart of the heedless must be stabbed. Right? And that's exactly right. We have to put to death our sin. And so sometimes we need to go and reprove. And a lot of times, we as a church, and I would say even as elders, most specifically, we're light with the reprove until it's Matthew 18 reproving. Where we should have been reproving all along, we kind of wait till, so-and-so's a knucklehead. He just does that. And we just need people to come alongside of us and say, hey, let me just draw attention to the fact that you're a real jerk. You'd probably say it nicer than that, right? But you just have to help people. I need help. You need help. You know, in that situation, you could have been kinder. Or, you know, you shouldn't treat people that way. Or, you know, you're all the time telling stories that just aren't true. We need to be able to help each other with regard to that. At times, people live in such a way that they just earn the right to be reproved. Does that make sense? I have been living this way, there's a sin in my life, and I've actually earned the right by my sin for you to come and reprove me. And vice versa. A lot of times that reproof doesn't have to be an absolute confrontation and a punch in the face. It can be a brotherly love, kind of help me out. Now, sometimes if you don't heed the reproving, sometimes it has to be ratcheted up a little bit. Going back to the illustrations I used of being with the guy in the cab, the truck, and the guy in my garage, one of them heeded the exhortation, the other one did not. One of them had massive ramifications for not heeding the exhortation. And the other one was one and did well. For each one of them, the exhortation equal to the reproof. The one who heeded the exhortation went on. The other one who did not heed the exhortation needed more reproof and more reproof. And there were just a litany of consequences as a result of him not doing that. Matthew 18, as I referred to before, go to your brother and call him back. It begins with the gentle restoring, and it is increased by each time he has not heeded the reproof. But equally in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and following, there's an understanding of a gentleness of it. If a brother is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. The spirit of gentleness, looking, each one looking at themselves so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something and he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one of us need this. Now, that pattern, I think, in love and care given to us in Titus, speak, exhort, and reprove, is the pattern that the elders of the church should be setting forth for this church. Just like Titus is to be the example to build up those elders, chapter 1, so these elders will proclaim the things fitting for sound doctrine and begin to instruct the older men and women and the younger men and women so that they will begin to live the life reflecting Christ. Now he comes into summing up this passage and saying, the three commands simply laid out help believers hear, understand, and live the truth. That's what's supposed to happen. Now notice what he says. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. The three commands simply laid out are helping us understand, and yet it was with all authority. This prepositional phrase really covers all three commands. Not just reprove with all authority, but speak it with all authority and exhort with all authority and equally reprove. As the commands increase in strength and intensity, there is an appeal to authority. Titus himself didn't really have authority. He does not have the power to enforce obedience. He does have the power to demand obedience. I can stand up here and say, by the word of God, here's the truth. The Lord demands that you follow him and you live righteously. Now, can I enforce that? Can't really. Go back there and make you do what you want to do. I can't, but I can say, here's the demand of the word of God. I wish I could have stood with one man and demanded it and enforced it. It would have saved himself and a lot of others a lot of heartache. Couldn't enforce it. Now, we have a mechanism of putting them out of the church. Matthew 18, but even then we can't enforce them to live their life exactly. We can't force people to do anything. We could say, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what the Word of God demands. And yet the power even to demand is not found in himself. It's not found in the fact that he's qualified or his position. The authority Titus has is God's authority. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, it says it this way, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. It's the scriptures that have the power of God's word. The elder who speaks truth of God's word operates out of the authority of God's word. Not the elder who speaks out of common sense and it's just my opinion and I'd like to do that. He has no authority. But the fact that he operates out of the word of God, then he operates with the authority of God. It's the same basic charge given to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And following, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Basically the same charge. Speak, exhort, reprove. Here we have, right? Here we approve, rebuke, and exhort. By what authority is it there? The one who is able to judge the living and the dead. That's a pretty big authority. That's a pretty big authority. We are to do this. The gospel truth of verses 11 through 14 that we spent a couple weeks on. is to be practically lived out the truth of verse 11 through 14, this amazing grace of God that appeared, that instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live looking for the blessed hope that is to come because we're going to be purified, and all of that is encouraging us to live out that which he listed for the old men, the older women, the younger men, younger women, right? Go back and look at it. The older man, they are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith. The older women are to be reverent with their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. They are to teach what is good, right? So that why? So that the younger women would have the instruction to love their husbands and love their children. And they're to be sensible and pure and workers at home and kind, and they're to be subject to their husband, that God's not dishonored. The young men are to be sensible in all things. They're to be example of good deeds with purity. They're to be sound in speech, beyond reproach. So they're not put to shame. They're to urge the slaves, be subject to their masters and everything, pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing, showing good faith in all that they do. Gospel truth is to be practically lived out. It's not simply a suggestion. Wouldn't it be good if I, as an old man, barely by 2 years, but I, as an old man, wouldn't it be great if I was sensible? That's a good idea. I should be temperate. That'd be nice. No, it's a command of God. It's not simply a suggestion. It's not a hope that I'll have a good moral guideline and great warm ideas and people will like me. I want to make a good first impression. I'd like to make a good lasting impression. No, it's not some, it's God's divine will. As I read that through, and you can read through whether you're old or young, and male or female, as you read through that, that's God's divine will. What's God's will for my life? Well, if you're an old man, since you're temperate and dignified and self-controlled, sound in faith, that you study the Word of God, you understand, you know, you're sound in that. That's God's will for your life. The authority is an interesting dilemma. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, it's that great passage when Jesus had finished talking to the crowds. They were amazed at his teaching. What amazed them? Well, he was teaching as one who has authority. He didn't teach like their scribes did. He taught as one who has authority. Well, get up and teach, whether it's on a Tuesday morning Bible study or a Sunday morning or however it is, we teach as one who has authority. How? Because it's God's word, it's not me. And we are to judge each other by God's word. So today there's just this problem with authority. And honestly, there's always been a problem with authority. It's not just today, but you know. Especially now, we read over and over again in various Christian websites and things like that, and men are being removed from ministry over and over again because there's this new thing called the abuse of authority, and it's a common thing. The bullying is a big thing. There's abusive force, and they don't like it. Well, there's other ways to do that, but today's the thing. Leadership that was admired 50 years ago today is abusive. It's just a different and a challenging situation of changing generations. But that which was considered, you know, the great football coaches of the 1960s would never last a minute today just because of a different generation. And so abusive authority has changed in our understanding. We don't like leaders that do that today. And so leadership takes a little different. Abuse to authority, it can not only just be a bullying, or it could be manipulation. It could be intellectualism. Now, you know, I just need to do what I said because I'm just smarter than you, which nobody's ever said to me. But that's just another way to. I have a degree. I have been educated, and therefore you just need to be quiet and listen and do what I said. Don't question me. That's an abuse to authority. because it's not my authority or my smarts, it's the Word of God that needs to be reflected. There's also a form of abusive authority that would be cultic ecclesiastical. In other words, that your redemption or your salvation is through the means of the elders or the men of the church. In other words, you need to do what we say and you follow it in that way. You need to jump through our hoops and you change the doctrine to do that. And so therefore they tie, right? They tie their authority to the church and they don't tie their authority to the Word of God. The other problem we have today is the presumed authority based upon our feelings. What's the authority that we have? How I feel. You know, I just don't feel that that's right. That's not an authority. Your feelings are not an authority. What you presume and how you go about that is not authority. That's just way too subjective. You feel this way, I feel this way. So which one's right? Well, you have your truth, I have my truth. And you see the massive confusion that comes out of that. It's subjective and a total disregard to clear biblical teaching. I gotta tell you, there's many times in my life where I have felt very different than what Scripture has said. And Scripture has never come to me. No, I, through the Spirit of God, need to submit myself to the authority of Scripture. Now, in the immediate context, what is the authority? In Titus, it's given to us. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. At the proper time, he revealed his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. This God, verse 2, who cannot lie, promised long ago, came to us in his proper time through the commandments of Scripture. Out of the commandments of Scripture, we develop, verse 9 of chapter 1. The elders are to hold firm to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so you will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. What's the authority? The authority for the elder is sound doctrine, and with that sound doctrine, he can instruct the church and help them, and equally with that sound doctrine, he can refute those who are wrong. There is the authority. The authority is found in the sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Therein again, we find this is the authority. It's the command of God, verse 3. It's the sound doctrine for the elders that they follow and refute and instruct. And now we find again, chapter 2, verse 1, sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 2, older men who are temperate, dignified, self-controlled. What's the word here? Sound in faith. Again, we're finding the soundness over and over again. And that soundness plays into and is our authority. In fact, chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, what do we see? If we see in all things, show yourself good example, an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech. Because of their purity in doctrine, they will be sound in speech. There it is. Over and over again, we're finding, where is that authority? That authority is found in the Word of God. With all authority, we speak and we exhort and we rebuke. Not with our authority, not because of the position, not because we have a title, not because we're educated. We have the authority because we have the Word of God. If one questions your authority, you go back to the Word of God and you speak it, you instruct. This is why I'm saying what I'm saying. This is where it is found. This is where the understanding is. Why am I urging you to live this way? I'm urging you to live this way because the Bible's here. Let's go back. Let's unfold it. Let's make it clear. The authority is not vested in my manipulation, my bullying. It's not invested in my intellectualism. It's not invested in the clerical understanding of the church and position. It's not vested in your feeling or my feeling. It's vested in the power of the Word of God that has the sound doctrine by the command of God. It helps us be sound in our faith so we live strong and sound lives. therein we have authority. So how can we say? With these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. By what authority? Who do you think you are? I think I'm nobody, but I think God's word is everything. When I was going through a process before I moved to Birmingham, I got up and I went down and I candidated, and they let the church all email me all their questions, because we had 3 or 4 Q&As, but somebody, so I got all these questions through email, and one guy says, you really sound like, you know, you're saying all this with kind of authority, and how can you be sure you're right? I'm like, because I'm Gertson. Of course not. I just simply said, you know, the last 30 years of my life, I've been studying the Word of God, and I'm convinced, and I have a conviction that this is what the Word of God says, and I've studied theology, and I'm fully willing to sit down and work through that and learn something new and understand, but there is a conviction based upon the Word of God that says this is truth and this is error. It's not based upon my feeling. It's not based upon a cursory reading. It's not based because I read 3 commentaries or this theology book. It's based upon the fact that I have dealt with the text. I have looked at the text. And if you can't buy the text, show me and convince me otherwise, that's fine. Why? Because the authority is not me, my education, but the authority is the Word of God. And so I say, thus says the Lord, because I've studied, thus says the Lord. There's a soundness in doctrine. God does not want us to get up there and say, well, you know, maybe it could be. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they may have a point, and this cult may have a point too. I don't want to condemn anybody. No, we are to stand up, and we are to be clear. We are to say those very clear things and exhort ourselves to live by that and refute and rebuke those who are wrong by the authority of the commandment of God, chapter 1, verse 3 and following. Well, with that authority and proclamation, we also find that authority is not to be slighted. Look at what he says. No one is to disregard you. Wow. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, yourself an example of those who believe. Titus and Timothy probably were in their 30s. And Paul's saying, look, you have authority, Titus. He's saying to Timothy, don't let people look down on your youthfulness, because your authority is not based upon your age. Your authority is based upon your understanding of the teaching of the Word of God. Don't let anybody disregard you. Don't let anybody blow you off. Don't be slighted. Don't let them just simply overlook, you know, Timothy, you're a young guy. You'll figure it out some days. Don't let anybody go around you is the idea. Make them deal with the authority of the text. Just as I think of this, I think of regarding myself. I remember years ago, I just got out of college and I was a youth pastor, and we went to a camp in Louisiana, and they asked me to speak one session. I spoke one session, and somebody came up to me and said, well, I was talking to one of the older pastors in the back where I was speaking. He says, well, you know, he's passionate now, but in 20 years, he'll lose all that. I'm like, probably right to some level. I mean, I get the fact I'm 24, 25, and I've got some vinegar I may not have later. I get that. But at the same time, I don't want to be disregarded because I'm 24 or 25, and it's the truth. I want people to deal with the text. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7 through 18, bear with me as I read through this. And not only by his coming, but also by comfort with which he comforted you, as he reported to us the longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so I rejoice even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. For though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer the loss of anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So, although I wrote to you, not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God, for this reason I have been comforted. And beside our comfort, we rejoice even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also boasting before Titus proved to be truthful. His affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers obedience of you all and how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he said, I wrote a tough letter. It was hard. And I didn't want to, and I'm sorry if my letter offended you, but I'm not sorry if my letter offended you, because the result of repentance was worth it. You ever had that conversation with somebody? I got to say some things to you, and I don't want to say them, and it's going to hurt you, and I don't want to hurt you. But if by hurting you, I get you to repent, that's it's worth hurting you. And so he kind of does this, I love you, but I had to say hard things, and I'm sorry I had to say hard things, but ultimately you repented, so that's great. And in the middle of all that is Titus. And Titus was the bearer of the hard things. He had to deliver the letter and explain the letter and back up the letter, and Titus was faithful. He was one who, in fact, spoke and exhorted and rebuked with the authority. Why would you listen to any elder in this church? Well, if it's their opinion, take it for what it is. It's their opinion. But if it's the truth of the Word of God, then you need to listen up. You listen up. And it's the elder's responsibility to take you back to the Word. Well, you know, I think you should do that. Why? I just have a feeling that's what should take place. Well, that was not spoken with authority. Let me give you four reasons an elder should not be disregarded. Four reasons an elder should not be disregarded. First of all, he has command of the text. An elder should be a man who has studied and knows the Word of God. And he should have been one who exemplified that command of the Word of God. You should be able to go to this elder and talk to him, and he should be able to take you to the Word and help you understand truth and doctrine and the text. That's keeping with an elder. Titus chapter 1, right? He's hold firmly to the faithful Word, which is in accordance with teaching, so he'll be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. He must be a man who deals with the text. 1 Timothy, he's able to teach. He has command of the text. That's why you should listen to him. The second thing he should do is he has clarity from the text. He not only knows, but has the wisdom from the understanding of the text. There's a clarity. Not only does he just know the Word of God, but he knows it with clarity. He can come back and explain it. You see it in his life, and it's clearly there. And out of that wisdom in his study and his life, he then can communicate the text. Not only does he know what it says, there's a wisdom that comes from that, and now he can communicate that. He can explain the Word of God and help you understand, and he can help you apply it to your life. It's important. So not only then does he study the Word of God, he's apprehended it, he knows it, that knowledge has been applied in his life, you see it, you understand that, and now he can communicate it to you in such a way. It doesn't mean he has to preach, he can teach, he can disciple, but he has the ability to help you understand the text. There's a clarity that comes from talking to the elder and apply it to your life. The fourth thing is that he has the character of the text. This man is a growing example of the power of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God to change one's life. He's different. He orders his life according to what he's learned, the wisdom that he has, what he says, it's all backed up. The command, the clarity of that wisdom, the communication, and the character is all seen. So, when the elder stands up in verse 1 of chapter 2 and proclaims the things that are fitting for sound doctrine, and he talks to the older men about how to be men and live for the truth, and how to be older women and live for the truth, and how to be younger women, the priorities of their life, and how to be young men should order his life, and how you should order your life in the marketplace. This man is a picture of the grace of God that has appeared bringing salvation to all men. And this man is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. He helps us to know what it is to be sensible and righteous in a godly manner to present age. He points us to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, the one who's redeemed us. That's what the elders do. Not only do the elders, first of all, live their lives that are qualified, they equally are the ones who refute the false teachers. He silenced them. Puts a gag in their mouth, the end of verse chapter 1. They are equally one who help us in our sanctification. They point us to Christ and show us what we are to be. And they do that with all the authority that is in God's inspired and errant text of the Word of God. An elder with the Word of God has the authority, and that elder will plead with passion for you to live for Christ according to the sound doctrine and having lives sound in the faith that are found in the ever truthful and authoritative Word of God. As an elder, I'd just as soon skip this verse because it puts a lot of onus to know and understand and to learn. But again, it's not the elders, it's the Word of God. In our own lives, keeping with that. And this church, as we've talked about for the last two chapters, needs men who are qualified. That's kind of true. Not completely, but sometimes the elder board is as strong as its weakest link. The elders need to be in the Word, need to study. And each one of us will communicate on different levels. We all have different personalities and we all communicate differently. Some of us stand up here on Sundays and we organize a text and we do it that way. Others do it in more of a discipleship format. I'm not saying everybody has to preach, but they have to be able to communicate the Word of God and teach in that manner. Each one of us have different personalities doing that, but we each one need to be reliable men who study the Word of God. We have a command of the text. There's a clarity, and we communicate that. We can talk about a lot of things. We can talk about the secondary on the Huskers football team. We can do that. That's great. It's an opinion. When it comes to the text, there is a sense of thus says the Lord because I've done the study of the text and the understanding. That doesn't mean that we can't have a Q&A session where it's stumped the pastor or stumped the elder. We'll be stumped from time to time. And we'll have to go check some stuff out and return as part of it. But the authority of this church is found in the Word of God, and that authority is brought to us by the elders' commitment to the text. We have to be textually driven because that's where the authority is. And out of that authority, those things need to be spoken, then be urged, and there needs to be correction as a result of each one of those things. And that's the formula that Paul is giving to Titus to place upon the churches in Crete. Here we are. Here we are in Hampton. We're striving to be all that God has given to us through his Apostle Paul, the greatness of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we pray that we would ever be the church that has and places an importance upon the leaders of this church being men who have the ability to deal with the text. We often say we want to be a biblical church. What does that mean? Well, that means that we abide by the Bible. Father, I ask that you keep your hands on the elders. Hold them. Understand the amazing privilege and the amazing responsibility we have to lead this church. May we know the text and communicate it well. And may we love and care for these people. And equally, Father, we pray that the people in this church will not disregard the authority with which we come. May we all hold to the text so clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.